The first Testament reading today comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verses 4 through 9. Let's listen for the word of God. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and the diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord. The word of the Lord.
So now we turn to the Gospel of John. We are in the 21st chapter, looking at verses 15 through 19. So let's listen to the word of the Lord. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. A second time Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Jesus said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt hurt because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you don't wish to go. He said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And after this, he said to him, follow me, the word of the Lord. So what do we do now? That thought kept running through my mind as I sat in the South Texas Blood Bank. I was stretched out on one of their couch-like structures, and they were taking blood platelets. I'd become a platelet donor, and they would call me up and give me a date, and I would drive down, and I would sit there, and it was really nice because you had a little TV, and you could watch television while they were sucking platelets out of you. But this time was different, because on the way to the blood bank, I was listening to the radio, and they talked about first one plane and then a second plane crashing into the Twin Towers. And when I got to the blood bank, and they put me in and put the needle in my veins, and they turned on the TV, I watched as the towers came down. And all I could think of was, what do we do now? And I have to say that same question is resonating through my mind and has been over the last week. As restaurants close, as barbershops close, as we're all told to work from home, schools shut down, children have no place to go, when every day you see the tally rising on the boards, here's how many new cases there are, unfortunately, how many new deaths there are. And none of us have ever experienced anything like this. And the question continues to go through my mind each day in a new way, what do we do now? And I have to say, this isn't a new question, because it's actually part of the backstory for both of our texts this morning, both of these stories that we read, that question of what do we do now is really at the heart of both of those stories. But to understand this, we need to understand the backstory. So let's jump to Jeremiah first. Jeremiah was a prophet who was writing at the time when the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, had come under Babylonian control. And rather than simply accept this Babylonian control, the leadership in Jerusalem had pushed to try to regain their independence. And so what the Babylonians did was they took all of the leadership and the leading families and the royal family, and they had exported them to the nation of Babylon as prisoners, as exiles. And the people there were asking themselves, what do we do now? What do we do now? Everything we've known, all the power we once had, the lives we once knew, the nation we once lived in, all of that is at risk and somehow gone. And so what do we do? The same thing is true of our John passage. The disciples were asking themselves, what do we do now? I realize that most of us think, well, Jesus was resurrected and the disciples immediately had a game plan and they knew exactly what they were supposed to do and where they were supposed to go, but yeah, no. That wasn't the way it worked. And we know that because this short passage that I read between Simon Peter and Jesus takes place on the seashore after Jesus shows up. It's another resurrection experience. If you listen, this is the third resurrection experience that the disciples had had of Jesus. Jesus just kind of shows up and goes away and shows up again. And they were all out fishing. They'd gone back to their old life. They really didn't know what to do. It was as if, yeah, 3 years had been great with Jesus, but now what do we do? Well, let's just go back to what we've always known. And so this question of what do we do now is one that has perplexed the people of God from the very beginning. But fortunately, if we want to answer that question, these two texts also give us an answer. They give us an answer as to what do we do now. But before I give you that answer, what I want to do is I want to tell you what we shouldn't do now, what we're not going to do now. And that is, what we're not going to do now is go back to life the way it was. That life will never be the same. And I say that because that is what's at the heart, again, of both of these stories. Let's look at the Jeremiah story. In the Jeremiah story, you have the leadership of the people who are now in exile in this country called Babylon. And they're asking themselves, what do we do now? What's interesting is, at the very end of that passage that Bethany read, you hear Jeremiah say, don't let the prophets and the diviners who are among you deceive you, and don't listen to the dreams that they dream. So how were they deceiving them? What were the dreams? Well, all of these prophets were saying, keep your bags packed. You're coming home tomorrow or next week or the week after. Everything's going to be just the way it was. And Jeremiah says, no, it's not going to be the way it was. Things will be different. The same thing's true of Jesus and the disciples. The disciples have gone back to fishing, and Jesus could have just left them there and said, oh, go back to your old way of life. That's just the way it's going to be. Nothing's going to change. And yet he shows up there on the beach, and he has dinner with them and cooks for them and has long conversations with them. And there's this hint that each time Peter and Jesus have this discussion, when Jesus says, do you love me? Jesus says, well, listen, you say you do, but I'm not sure you do. And part of that has to do with the fact that he's just kind of gone back to the old way of life. And if you look at 9/11, I think a lot of people thought, well, once this is over, we'll go back to our old ways of life. And if any of you have gotten on an airplane since 9/11, you understand that life is not the same. We have to pull out our laptops, we have to take off our belts, we have to take our shoes off, thank you, shoe bomber. Life is not the same. It's the way we look at the world, the way we view the world has changed. And I would argue that that's going to be true of the coronavirus. The world will not be the same after this. I don't think I'll ever be able to go into the grocery store and see toilet paper on the shelf, if there ever is toilet paper on the shelf again, and think to myself, should I buy that? Or if I see a bottle of hand sanitizer someplace, it's like, oh, I think maybe I need to grab that. Or how many of us will think twice from now on about, should I shake someone's hand? Maybe they have something. Will I get it? Should I be in a crowd? Should I be around too many people? I'm not sure we will ever go back to life the way it was. As the old truism goes, you can never step into the same stream twice, because life is always changing. And the same is going to be true of this viral epidemic. Life will not be the same. So then what do we do if it's not going back to life the way it was? The answer is, I suppose, in some ways, relatively simple. We bless the world. That's what we do. We don't fret, we don't worry, we don't try and go back to the way life was. We bless the world. Again, jumping back to the Jeremiah passage, what's fascinating about this is that the Babylonians were the enemies. The Babylonians had stripped these people of everything they'd known, and you would think that Jeremiah would say to them, resist, get ready to come home. But listen again, verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare is your welfare. Jeremiah says, this is your world now. This is your new world. It may not be the world you chose. It may not be the world you want, but it is your world. And so because you are my people, your task is to bless those where you are. Think about that. It is to seek the welfare of their enemies, not just their friends. In that new world, they were to bless this new world. The same thing in the passage of John. When Jesus is finished with Peter, three times he's told him to feed my sheep. In other words, care for this community of people. But then he says to Peter, follow me. Peter's life is not going to be the same, but instead, Peter is going to leave all of this behind and go out into the world to bless the world by telling people about the radical life-transforming power of God that has been unleashed in the world through Jesus Christ. That there is love and grace and compassion. He's been unleashed to form a new kind of inclusive community. He's out there blessing the world. And that's been the role of the people of God from the very beginning. From the moment that Abraham and Sarah had this strange encounter with God, and God said to them, listen, I want to bless you, but through you, I also want to bless all the nations of the world. I want to bless everyone. That's been the task of the people of God. And that's still our task. We're just going to be doing it in a new place, in a new way, in a new environment. Which is, I have to say, why I am so extraordinarily proud of you, the members of Everybody's Church. Because what I've discovered online and listening to people sending me emails and through word of mouth, that's exactly what you all are doing. I want to list some of the things that you all are doing, the ways you are blessing the world. Some of you are making masks to send to doctors' offices and hospitals. Some of you are doing drive-by visitation, Lynn and Doug Martins. Drive by people's house, call them up, see them through the window, smile, wave, chat. Some of you are making cards at home to send to people in this church who might not have anyone to send them cards. Many of you are bringing food by the church, and we're still receiving food. To go down to Pontiac, you can bring it in from 8 to 5, drop it off at the Welcome Center. Many of you are calling each other. You're calling people that you haven't called in a long time to check in on them. Some of you are taking meals to people's homes. You're dropping it at the door, which is what you're supposed to do. Don't go in. But you're sharing meals. Some of you are shopping for others. You find out someone who can't go out and shop for themselves or shouldn't shop for themselves, and you're shopping for them. Some of you are visiting local restaurants because you know that the restaurants are hurting, and to stay alive, because we can't go in, we need to go and do pickup orders or have them deliver, a critical thing to keep our favorite restaurants alive and to keep people employed in this difficult time. And then so many of you are praying. You're praying for each other. You are praying for us on staff. You are praying for this nation and this world. You are blessing the world. And my friends, that's our challenge. I know it is so easy in this moment to feel overwhelmed, to feel afraid, to feel depressed. But instead, if we can, my challenge to you is to ask yourself, okay, this is this new world in which I, in which we have been placed. Now, how do I bless the world in ways great and in ways small? And after my prayer, Andrew will play, and I hope that you all will take a moment to pray, to ask, to seek, and to think about how do I, as a child of God, bless this world. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you have told us what to do now, that it is the same message that has come to your people across the centuries, across the millennia, and that is to be those who bless this, your amazing world and creation. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.